Let's go ahead and get into our message today. If you will turn to Hebrews chapter 13, we will be spending some time in Hebrews chapter 13. I'm going to talk to you today about our responsibility as Christians and as citizens of this city, this state, this country, this world. And we'll also talk about our part that we play in our spiritual lives and those things that the scripture will require of us. The message is it was a hard message to prepare. And I was up and down about 2-3 times last night after working on this, because I worked on it quite a while yesterday into the night last night. And I had what you call a little nightmare, and it wasn't a good nightmare, but it wasn't a bad nightmare. But it indicates that we're right in the right place where we need to be, and which is fine. But that thing woke me up. But listen, when you enter into warfare, and you go into a man's yard and you slap him in his mouth, expect him to slap you back. Amen. He's going to come back at you. That's warfare. He's going to shoot at you. And so, praise the Lord. I get those kinds of things. That is a good sign. And before I go there, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you for your word today. Father, please touch us and help us. Help me, Lord, to not get in your way. And help me to settle down so that I can speak those words that you have spoken to your body and to myself as well. I'm included. And help me to not get in the way. That's the worst thing that can happen here. And so, Lord, also touch those that are here, that they might also settle down from their weekly activities and not get in the way, so that we can all receive what you're sending us today in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 13:1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. That word powers, exousia, it means jurisdiction or authority. And so that means let everybody, every soul, be subject unto the higher power. For there is no power, there is no jurisdiction, but God, the Bible says. And it says that the powers that be are ordained or ordered of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance or the arrangement of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation or punishment. These higher powers or jurisdictions that this is talking about is really your civil authorities. It's your policemen. It's your government. It's your city commission. It is those that run the place, pretty much. The Bible is telling us that we should be subject to the jurisdictions that are set over us. And it says that there's no jurisdiction but God. God is the one that sets these people in order. So if you're mad with the president, well, you still need to be subject to him, because the Bible says that we should. It says in verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. In other words, if you do good, don't worry about those that are in authority. And that word evil means that which is bad or harmful or ill-willed or wicked. They're a problem for the wicked. It says, wilt thou then be afraid of the power? If you do that which is good, you will have praise of the same. That is, you'll have praise from the power. In other words, policemen will drive in front of your house and say, that's a good man there. We never have any problems with that person. They've always done good in the community. I've never had a call on those persons. In other words, you have praise. Do that which is good, and they'll know you. They might not wave or say anything to you, but they recognize you and your place in the community. This is what this is saying. For this power is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid. As I've heard it said, be very afraid. For he beareth the sword, that is the ability to correct or to punish. He beareth not the sword in vain. not, he doesn't bear the sword for nothing. He doesn't have his gun. He doesn't have his ability to enforce the law for nothing. For he is the minister of God. He's a revenger upon him that doeth evil. Listen, our authorities have the right and the ability to enforce every law. It doesn't matter who you are. If you do something wrong and the police come, he's going to deal with you about this. Typically, they will deal with you about it. And if you pull out a knife or a gun, they have the right to not shoot the knife out your hand, but shoot to kill. And they have that authority to do it. And they say, oh, they shouldn't have done him like that. Well, he shouldn't have done what he did, because that's what they do. They say, listen, you got to protect yourself and your partner. And so this is what it says. Don't be afraid of them as long as you do that which is good. In other words, be a law-abiding citizen. That's what it's telling us. We Christians should abide by the law. That's what it says. Then it says, wherefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath or for vengeance or punishment, but also for conscience sake, and his moral conscience sake. You know, it says that what it's saying is that you break the law, you don't live right, you don't act right, you think you're getting away with something. Nobody saw you. No one knew you did it. Only problem is, you know you did it. You saw you. Your conscience, if you got one, will eat you alive. And it says, if for no other reason, do it for conscience sake. Do what's right for conscience sake, because that conscience has a way of showing up again and pointing blame, and no one else will know. And folks will be running down the street half crazy. They say, what's wrong with him? I don't know. He just lost his mind. He's just yelling, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done it. I shouldn't have done it. We can't get him to make any sense. Conscience is something. Are you here? Conscience is something. I wish I had this teaching when I was a younger man. I'd be doing so much better today. But every once in a while, certain things will come up again and try to accuse me. I thank God that Jesus Christ has taken care of all of that. But it still doesn't stop the conscience from coming up trying to attack me, trying to remind me of how bad I was. I knew I was bad. Who was not bad outside of Christ? We all were bad in some form or another. But it says, do that which is good. Verse 6 goes on and says, but for this cause, pay ye tribute. Oh boy, folks don't like talking about taxes, but that's what it is. It's like taxes. That's why you pay taxes also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. It says, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now, it's saying, listen, give to the one that's due to be given to. Jesus was asked the question in Matthew 22:17-20 by one of the lawyers. It says, I want to ask you something, Jesus. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar? And Jesus perceived their hypocrisy, and he says, why are you tempting me? Show me a piece of tribute money. And they brought him a penny. And he says, whose inscription is on this money? They said, Caesar's. And he says, well, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. That's his advice to that person. And then 1 Peter 2:12-17 says, submit yourselves, and this is very important, submit yourselves unto every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Every ordinance. I've had spoken with a young man, said, well, I don't think it's so bad smoking marijuana. The Bible doesn't say I can't smoke marijuana. The Bible doesn't say that I can't do this, but it's against the law. Well, the Bible doesn't say, listen, the Bible says to submit yourself to every ordinance of man. We are to submit ourselves to the laws of the land. That's what the Bible says. All of us have broken the law. Is that right? Anybody here have not broken the law? Yeah, it's not. Yeah, it is not even a trick question. If you sped in your car, you've broken the law. I mean, it's as simple as that. But I mean, there's some other stuff that we've done before that where we have broken the law. And big time. And we might have been in Christ or not in Christ. But in Christ, now we're being taught that we should obey the laws of the land. And So it starts out very quickly here in 1 Peter 2. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Why? For the Lord's sake. Whether it be to the king and supreme or governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor, the Bible says, honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. That's what it tells us to do. That's what it tells us to do. And it goes on here in Romans verse 8. It says, owe no man anything. Well, okay, that's kind of, we need to clear that up, don't we? Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. So, anybody else in here in debt but me? Are you in debt? I mean, you got some kind of debt? Yeah. Well, you know, the scripture here says, owe no man anything. So I'm so glad that we're going to get a clarification for that this morning. Yes. Uh-huh. Okay, that's a good little shuffle. You know, we call that a loophole. I owe establishment no man. But men run that establishment. But that's a nice try. That's a good move right at the goal line. Wasn't that good? Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Here's the interpretation of this command, and it's to be taken with this limitation that we are not to be indebted to anyone so as to injure him or work ill to him. So as to injure him or work ill to him. For example, you don't want to dodge your debts by not paying a legitimate amount that you've agreed to previously, to pay a loan that is due or an advance in money or property, or any other type of agreement. It says to not honor such previous agreements is to work ill to that individual because you would have entered into that agreement. Now you're not keeping your end of it. You're injuring that person. And so it's to not do it in a manner that injures someone else. On the other hand, love is a debt that we owe to all men, especially they who are of the household of faith. We owe it to all men to love them and to walk in love. Some aren't as easy to love as others, but we still owe love. That's our debt that we owe to mankind. It is a debt that we will never fully complete as long as there is opportunity to do good. So in other words, as long as you're alive and there's opportunity to do good, you'll never completely fulfill your obligation to love others. But that's not a bad obligation to have. It's a good obligation. As stated here in verse 8, here says that he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Love. Fulfill the law. And in what way is this done? Romans 13:10 tells us that love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. That's it. Love works no ill to his neighbor. So the law in relation to our neighbor, as we talk, would seek to do him good. In relation to my, I should want to do good to you. I should want to do good towards you. That's the law. And I should have the ability to do it because of the Holy Spirit in me, that he gives me the power to work good towards you. That's the law to the neighbor, so that I would seek good. And I would fulfill the purpose of justice and truth, which is what is owed to you. The purpose of justice and truth. The Apostle Paul even illustrates the importance of this law of the neighbor in the next verse here. In Romans, and he speaks of it as concerning the Ten Commandments in relation to our neighbor. And it shows that all of those laws proceed on the principle that we are to love our neighbor, and that love would prompt us to all of the laws. By loving, then all of the laws are dealt with. In verse 9 here, it says, for this thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended or is briefly covered in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I heard someone say, well, the Bible says that in order to love my neighbor, I got to love myself. So first I got to, well, listen, you don't really have a problem loving yourself. I mean, no, the Bible says no man has hated his own flesh. It's a natural thing. It's natural. We love ourselves. You know, we might not love some of the things that we've done. We might not love some of the outcomes of our past. We might look back and kind of loathe the condition we were in at that time. But we're not trying to kill ourselves. We're not hurting ourselves. We're still taking care of ourselves. We're still feeding. We're taking care. We're making sure that provision is made for us. And so we are taking care of ourselves. It says, but listen, now, the same care that you have for yourself, it says, love your neighbor in that same way. I'm still getting there. I'm still getting there. I am working on it. I'm working on it. I'm not working as hard as I could, but I am working on it. It is something to shoot for. And the good news is this. Because of the Spirit of God in us, we can do this. That's the good news. We have the power to do it. Whether we do it or not, that's another story. But it's not because it's one of those laws that we can't accomplish. Listen, the law of Moses was given before the power of God was given to men. And so there's no way that they could have kept the law of Moses. The purpose of the law was to show men the inadequacy and their need for help or their need for a savior. But mankind did not have the power to do it. Jesus came. The Holy Ghost came upon him. It's through the Holy Ghost that he kept the law and fulfilled the law, died and was resurrected. All of that happened with the presence of the Holy Ghost in his life. And guess where the Holy Ghost resides now? In us. The same Holy Ghost that he had, we have right now. And so now that means we can complete what's given to us to do from this point forward because the power is in us to do it. Before the Holy Ghost, before the cross, men didn't have the power to do it. That's why I wonder sometimes I see men going by trying to do this. No, go forward. That old law is completed and is made. It's a part of what Christ did. We don't have to go back and thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, as opposed to loving one another will complete all of that. All of that. And so that's the challenge, it says, that we love one another. Love seeks to do one's neighbor good. That means you got good in your mind when you come across an individual. Now, they might have malice in their mind towards you, but you want to approach your neighbor with good in your mind. It will prevent all dishonesty and crime towards others if you love your neighbor. It will prompt to justice, truth, and benevolence if you love your neighbor. If this law is engraved on every man's heart and practice in every man's life, what a change this would produce in society. Amen. Well, let's let it start in us. Let's start doing that. Listen, you say, how should I love? What does it mean, Pastor Raspberry, to love my neighbor? Ask God. He'll tell you. Ask him. He'll tell you. He'll tell you how to do it. He'll show you how to do it. If men would abandon that which is fitted to work ill on others, what a positive influence this would have in business, in commerce. If they were given an honest day's work for an honest dollar. How many plans of fraud and dishonesty will be stopped, completely shut off and cut off? No, I can't do that. I love you too much for that. Here, this is what is owed you. How many schemes will be removed? If someone comes, they already got a game they're running. They're running a game. You ever get caught up in a game on the street? I have. That thing hurt. And I watched them walk away with my money, too. And guess what? You know what they played on? They played on my greed. So I wasn't saved. Amen for that. But because it appeared that I could get over on this other fella here, I got involved in a scheme. They know they were working together. And then once they got me to start living and acting dishonestly, they said, now, we got them. And so the last bet, it was a setup. They took all the money. And then they acted like they panicked. They'll get out of here. The police coming. And one ran this way and one ran that way, and I'm standing there looking like a dummy, going, what just happened? And I still didn't get it. I walked away. They had done this. I walked away. I got on the bus. When I got on the bus, I said, oh! I didn't wake up until I caught a bus. I stood on the corner and I still didn't wake up. They had lulled me to sleep with my own greed. So it's like, I'm kind of mad, but I can't really be mad because if I had not... Those schemes pulled me in. That scheme, well, anyway, it would silence the voice of the slanderer. It would stop the plans of the seducer. It would stop the adulterer. He would not mess with another person's spouse, he or she. It would put an end to cheating and fraud and schemes of dishonest gain. It would, the gambler desires property from his neighbor that he didn't work for himself. He's trying to get something that he didn't work to get himself, working ill towards his neighbor. The dealer of lotteries will take away a person's property for that which he's never worked. And there's just so many other things. Alcohol. That's the very same thing. This is true even of the sellers of alcohol. It can do no man good. It uniformly results and to deprive a man of his property, of his health, of his reputation, of his peace, and of his domestic comfort. Those that sell alcohol, they're not doing the community a service. They're not doing the community a service. They're doing themselves a service, and they're taking advantage of the individual. He that sells his neighbor alcohol or liquor, knowing what must be the result of it, he's not pursuing a business that does not work ill. The book in the Old Testament, Habakkuk 2:15, says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him, and maketh him drunken also, that thou mayest look on his nakedness. A lot of that's happening today. Mickeys and things that they're slipping in people's drinks and doing things, getting them drunk till they pass out, and taking advantage of them and putting them in stupors and in situations where they can't even think or function. Because love does no harm to another, it is therefore the fulfilling of the law, implying that all that the law requires is to love others. It's been simplified for us, thanks. It's been simplified for us. Walk in love one with another, and you will fulfill the law. All of the law that you've seen all through the Bible from the Old Testament straight through, if you walk in love one with another and love God, you will have fulfilled the law. It will be a done deal. Verse 11 goes on and says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believe. In other words, wake up, it says. Wake up and properly discern that we presently live in the time of the gospel. This is a time of grace and truth. This is a time where men are welcome to receive the gospel. Men are welcome to come in to the kingdom of God. It says, wake up and see this. Don't waste your time in other things. Spend your time in this area. The previous time that men had before the gospel, it was a period of ignorance. It was a period of darkness when oppression and falsehood and sin abounded. This right now is the time of the gospel when God has made his will known to men that they should be pure. Paul was talking to a group in a place called Mars Hill in the book of Acts. And he said these words in Acts 17:30-31. And the times of ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And so there was a time of ignorance when God winked at it. In other words, he just turned away and let it go on. But not now, because he's made everything known now. He's made it known unto men. Now we'll go on to verse 12 here. And verse 12 says that the night is far spent. The day, it says, is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Night in the New Testament speaks literally of night, nighttime. As mentioned in Matthew 2:14, it says here of Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus, says, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. So night speaks of nighttime. But it also defines a state of ignorance or crime or criminality. And this night is synonymous with the word darkness. It is that other part, such as the darkness and such as deeds that are committed commonly in the night. And we find that mentioned in the book of Thessalonians. And so it says, talking or contrasting light with darkness here, or night with day, in the spiritual area, it talks about night and day. 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 5, says this, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, or for our thinking, the hope of salvation. So this is what it tells us to do. And in James 5:8, it says in verse 12 of Hebrews 13, it's where it mentions that the day is at hand. It speaks of the day when we will all experience the full splendor and the full glory of redemption in heaven. That day is coming. We haven't seen a day yet. We haven't seen a true brightness yet. But there's coming a time, a complete fulfillment of the bit of day that we have, that we will see the complete full fulfillment of this particular glory and splendor. When it speaks of light, the Bible says that we wear light. Verse 12 of Romans 13 goes on to tell us to put on the armor of light. In other words, it's telling us to arm ourselves, to arm yourselves as you would with instruments of war. Instruments like the helmet or the sword or the shield, as we find in Ephesians 6:11 through 17, where it talks about put on the whole armor of God. In the New Testament, to speak of aids which the Christian has, or the means of defense in his warfare, the Christian is represented in the New Testament as a soldier contending with his foes. And this includes truth. We use truth, righteousness, faith, and hope. These are our weapons. Truth, righteousness, faith, and hope as instruments by which we are to gain our victory. We walk in truth. We gain our victory. We walk by faith, not by sight. We gain our victory. We walk in righteousness. We walk in hope. In 2 Corinthians 6:7, it's called the armor of righteousness. Armor of light, armor of righteousness. And it's called the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. It is called the armor of light because it is not to accomplish through this armor any deeds of darkness or criminality or crimes. You won't do crimes with this armor. You're not to use this armor or to misuse this armor in that way. It is appropriate to one who is pure, one who is clean, and who has clean hands, and who lives a pure and noble life. Oh, you say, well, Pastor, nobody's perfect. Nobody said anything about being perfect. Walk in love. Walk in love. That's what we're saying do. Walk in love. Can you do that? Yes, you could walk in love. Is it hard? It shouldn't be that hard because God has given you the ability to do it. By the armor of light, the apostle means those graces which stand opposed to the deeds of darkness. And so, in other words, God has called us out to stand against the works of darkness with our lives. Darkness, those things done by criminals, those things done in the night by those that are under the cover of darkness, of mental darkness, like with me on the road, that street that I was telling you about, that was darkness in my mind. They utilized the darkness of my mind to rob me. But I was in an area of darkness. They coaxed me into an area that they knew was there. And I was too young to know any better at the time. But you live and you learn. And I've learned. And so the arm of light, not the deeds, these graces that we're talking about here is the grace of faith. It's the grace of hope. It's the grace of humility, faith and hope. How can you ever be strong and be humble? Well, how can you not be humble in order to be strong? It's amazing that you would think that if a person is humble, they're weak. That if a person is meek, they're weak. No. It takes some strength to stand and live humbly. Because there's a part of you that's fighting and saying, I don't have to take this. This is not going to go on anymore. But if you bow your head and humbly say, Lord, you take care of it. That's a whole different area that we walk in. And with these and other Christian values and virtues, these are our defenses, in our struggles with all of our spiritual foes. Faith, hope, love, humility, truth, righteousness, these things. This is your defense. It's not fighting as you fight in the physical world. It's a whole different fight. Ephesians 5:13 tells us, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand or to withstand in the evil day. Then it says, having done all to stand, stand. Just stand. Now we'll go on here as we begin to come to a close in our message here in Romans again. Verse 13, it says, let us walk honestly. That means to walk decently or in a manner that's appropriate for those that are called the children of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting, not in drunkenness, not in chambering or lewd, immodest behavior and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Christians should live as though their every action is seen or known, so that they will have nothing in their Christian walk in the day or the night to keep concealed. We should walk as though everything we do is seen. And God does see everything we do. But, you know, a lot of us ain't concerned about what God sees. I'm concerned about what you see, what you know. But we should live as though, I should live as though you all see every act that I do. And so that nothing that I do, I would want to conceal or hide from you. That is the way I believe we should live. And verse 14 says, here says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is to take up his manner, to take up his words, to learn his ways. That is to put him on, to begin to walk in accordance to him. The Bible says that the more we look into the word of God, that we are changed into the same glory that we see in the Word. Little by little by little, we are changed into the same image that we see as we look into the Word of God. Galatians 3:27 says, for as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. As many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The word put on here, rendered put on, it's the same word that's used in Romans 13:12, which says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Armor of light, again, in words, is the faith, the hope, the righteousness. That these are virtues that we live by, that we allow control in our lives. Humility. This is the armor of light that we put on. And so with us, it comes out in the form of virtues. As men, it comes in the form of virtues. I'm going to continue to walk by faith and not by sight. I'm going to be humble in this situation. I'm going to walk in the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. I'm going to continue to hope to the end that what God said is true. It's the armor of light. That's what it's called. But in the spirit, I have a very big suspicion that the enemy sees a bright light when he sees us in the spirit. Because it's called the armor of light. The Bible says we are the children of light. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but when he will appear, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And I have little doubt that the enemy sees light coming. Listen, we're standing against the powers of darkness in our lives and with our lives. It's called the armor of righteousness, and it's called the armor of light. And this armor, again, is identified in the form of virtues that we can walk and live by because of the power of God in our lives. We can do it. He's given us the authority. He's given us the power and the ability. And we can walk in righteousness. We can walk in faith. We can keep our hope alive. We can walk and live in humility. And listen, what darkness can come against these things, the things that Jesus Christ has laid down for us to walk in? But at the same time, in the spirit realm over there, I just really believe, I have a strong suspicion that all they see when they look at us is just a big, giant light. Because that light is coming against their darkness. And what happens to darkness when light appears? We don't know. All we know is this. Light overcomes darkness every time. It goes somewhere, but then when there's an absence of light, all of a sudden the darkness is there. So listen, let's just go and just break this down. The darkness is still there. But when there's light, the darkness is overcome. Because when you remove the source of light, all of a sudden there's darkness. So it's there, except when light comes, it's pushed back. And if you notice, if you look out to the end of where light reaches, you start seeing little shadows. You start seeing a little twilight, a little something back there. So the strength of the light, as far as it reaches, it overcomes darkness. And after a while, if you keep going, you're back in the darkness again. And so that means walk in the light. That means stay in the light. Darkness cannot overcome light. It's like, well, where does your lamp go when you stand up? Well, it's still there. It's just not a lamp. You know what I mean? These are little conundrums here that we deal with, that we live with. It's so simple. We see it and we kind of don't even think about it anymore. But again, Romans 13:12 says, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. This put on typically means, and it references clothing, like putting on clothing. We have to make the distinction and make that transition in our thinking, in our mind, that even though it's talking about clothing, it's not talking about clothing the physical body. We need to do that for obvious reasons, but it's talking about clothing in a different way. It's talking about our clothing and putting on an armor of light is dressing ourselves in these particular virtues. And to put on a person as well means the very same thing. As we put on Christ, and as we began to live the virtues of Christ and walk the virtues of Christ and speak the virtues of Christ and share those things that He's given us and to move and live in those areas that He's moved and lived in on our behalf so that we can live the same way. And so let's move forward and put on the armor of light. And again, it sounds like a great military type thing. And it is military, but it's in a spiritual area. And because we walk in the spirit, and we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, because we walk in the spirit, we can put on this armor. And then as we walk through this world, and as darkness comes in front of us, we will deal with the darkness from the potential or from the direction of light. We'll deal with it in righteousness and the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We'll deal with it in faith. We'll walk by faith. No matter what they say or do, we'll continue to hope and trust God and believe God. No matter how they talk to us and dog us and beat us down, we will continue to live and walk in humility. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't say anything. It means that you should humbly respond. It means that we will still continue to walk and live in meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. It doesn't say you shouldn't get mad. Jesus got mad when He got mad at the right time about the right things in the right way about the right in the right everything. He got mad properly in a righteous kind of a way. So, you know, it doesn't mean that we won't get mad. You can have a holy anger that might come upon you against something that's coming against God or something that's coming against godliness in you. But it doesn't mean that you have to be nasty and try to destroy anyone, but you can meekly respond to them. You can meekly bless them. You can meekly speak to them and you can meekly love them. Love them. Remember, love is the fulfillment, the fulfillment of the law. You want to fulfill the law today? Then walk in love one with another and with your fellow man. Amen. Thank you for the word, Lord, and thank you for helping us through this. And hope that we have said those things that you are pleased with. Help us to grab a hold to these truths so we can begin to walk in these areas, Lord. We need to walk, and we need to walk and be covered with this arm of righteousness and this arm of light, which turns out to be many wonderful, powerful virtues that you've given us, and you've also given us the strength and ability and the power to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.